that Christ has indeed been raised, and we too, as it said in that other song, the first song before that, that we too will rise. It's the hope we have in this world today. It's the hope we have to live our life. And it's the hope and it's the reason why we gather today, not just because today is Easter, and so it's what our habit is, but really that it becomes part of the very who we are. You know, the very who we are, we live in a world that is so divided, don't we? We live in a world that is so conflicted and has all this politicization around us. And it's hard for us sometimes to see clearly through the clouds of the world that we live in. And every year it seems like there's something new that happens and our vocabulary picks it up and it becomes kind of common or normal for us. And I want to pick one up for you today, because I know this is one that has become kind of our normal conversation now. We hear it all the time. I don't know if I've ever heard it before until this year. And it's that phrase, maybe you've heard it before too, follow the science. Have you heard it? Yeah, okay, just got to turn on the news. You hear it all the time, right? You just got to put it on your Facebook and look at social media, and someone's telling someone else they need to follow the science. And that's really what it's about. I mean, understanding what at the core of that phrase is really a beautiful thing, that we would base our beliefs on the evidence at hand and not on something that was inaccurate or not actually true. So it's a call to us to do better. But what it has become in our culture today, because of our divisiveness and because of the politicization, I'm not going to say that word anymore today because I'm clearly not having fun with it, is that phrase, follow the science, has become a club to bludgeon anyone you disagree with. That all you have to do is if you get into an argument with someone, you got to pull out that follow the science trump card and bam, you win the day. That's how it works. You don't have to know the science. You don't have to understand the science. You don't even have to understand the argument. You simply got to call and pull out that card, lay it down, and you win the argument. It's great. What a great thing. We ought to try this more, you know? It really would work for us. But there's a challenge and there's a problem with that, because when we don't understand the science and when we do say something like that, all we're doing is adding to the divisiveness. I'll go with that word. I can say it. Because we really don't have a way of drawing anyone closer in conversation. We don't have a way of pulling one another together in a sense of understanding. All we do is we feel justified because we have just defeated that person we were conversing with, and we have won the day. But we have not won anything except more division, more hurt, more difficulty in the lives around us. And by the way, whenever you hear that phrase, you might want to ask the question, what science? Because science is ever-changing, isn't it? Isn't that the beauty of science? The things that we believed 100 years ago aren't the things we believe today about science and the way the world works. Things we believed a year ago aren't the way that we today come to understand how things are and how things work. Things that we believed last week may not be the same, according to science, as what we understand today. The fact is, and this was spoken by John Holdren, former director of the White House Office of Science and Technology Policy. What an impressive title, isn't it? Holdren said this, the fact is, science, like everything else, is uncertain, particularly when it comes to predictions. So when we come to things like science, now some of you are probably already out there writing me off, probably half my audience today is writing me off saying, well, of course, you would pull out some Trumpite who would say that because they don't believe in science anyway. Except when I tell you that Holdren served for 8 years in the Obama administration. And now the other half of you is saying, oh, he didn't quote that guy. Can't trust anyone on that side. And it just, again, goes to the sense of how divided we are, that even when we hear reasonable things, we always want to know what side of the argument is coming from so I know if I can agree with it or if I can disagree with it. Which way is it? It's not based on the reality of the claim. It's based on what side is it coming from. We've become so polarized. But if we could just somehow get beyond having to defend a position before we even entertain the facts, I think we would be in a better place to look at the evidence before drawing a conclusion. And that was what we see. Folks, that is what we see when I pick this thought, because it is what we struggle with in our present world. this divisiveness that says, I'm going to defend my position regardless of facts. That's exactly what that's what this resurrection account in the first century had to run up against as well. And we see that as we read through the gospel accounts about Jesus and the empty tomb and that morning, that first Easter morning, we see that this is exactly how it begins to play itself out. So I'm going to walk you through a couple of things I want to say that we're going to see as we walk through John chapter 20. We could look through any of the gospels because they all really reveal the very same thing. But we're going to look at a couple of things here. And the first off is this. The three steps for following the science, okay? Or following the evidence, if you want to call it that. And the first one is this. Based on the information you have, we are to move. We are to do. We are to act. We are to live based on the best information we have. When we are confronted with uncertainty, rather than drawing lines in the sand and digging in our heels, we are called to pursue the truth. Friends, that's what we're called to do. If we are going to be people of the truth, and Jesus is the truth, then we need to be willing to pursue the truth wherever the evidence takes us. And third and finally, that following that evidence, when we see that the evidence is there for us, that is how we need to shape our life. That is how we then need to move and act. Now we're going to see this as we open up chapter 20 in the Gospel of John. If you have Bibles with you today, I'd invite you to turn to that page. If you're working off your Bible app, you just type in John 20. It's beautiful that way. I love the Bible app. In John 20, it begins like this. And you're going to hear it. Based on the information you have, we're going to move. And so in verse 20, it says this, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Before I go on any further, she came to the tomb in the early dark of the day before the sun had rose. Because she had come there, why? Because she knew that Jesus was dead. She had seen him crucified. She had seen him buried just on Friday previous to that. She couldn't do it on that Saturday because it was the Sabbath and there was no work allowed on the Sabbath. So she had to come to the tomb on that early Sunday morning. Other gospel accounts list other people who came along with her. But John only mentions her. She is kind of the leader of the pack. But Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and she sees the stone rolled away. Now thinking Jesus is dead, she goes to the tomb, finding the tomb open. Something is up. She doesn't know exactly what to do. And so she begins this whole process. So she is going to race back home. So she ran home, or she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Now again, here it is. Confronted with uncertainty, what are they going to do? Peter has a couple of options here. He can say, no, he's dead. We know that. We saw him dead. He can say, no, he's in the tomb. We saw the stone rolled and sealed across the tomb. He could begin to deny the reality of the evidence he's beginning to hear, but instead, Peter begins to pursue the truth. Then Peter and the other disciple, this happens to be named John, but he's not listed here by name, set out for the tomb and went toward running to it. The two went running together, and as they arrived, Simon Peter came in, following him into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying in the wrappings, was now lying, not lying with the linen wrappings, but was rolled up into place by itself. Now, as they arrive at the tomb, they have to begin to investigate. What's going on? What is the reality that we're dealing with here? And it says that they saw and they believed. Now, this is an interesting phrase because do they believe? They don't understand yet that Jesus had to rise. And so it says they saw, but they believed. If they believed Mary, that maybe the tomb was empty because now they could see it for themselves. You know, that's kind of how we operate, isn't it? It's hard for us to take someone else's word for something. It's much easier if we have some hands-on evidence, if we can see it for ourselves. We all got that little bit of that Missouri in us, don't we, where we want to have someone prove it to us. For as they did not yet understand, verse 9, that the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. If the story ended here, this would be a weird story, wouldn't it? Because we see Mary, not sure what has happened, racing to them. And we see them racing to the tomb and finding it empty, but not knowing what to make of it. And they're in this place, this sense of having uncertainty and wanting to pursue the truth, but not sure, not really knowing where to find it. And here in the story is when it twists yet again, and we move into this phase I'm going to call following the evidence. Because now the storyteller, John, tells us that the story kind of goes, there's an interlude. He takes us back now to Mary, who last we saw, she was there with the disciples telling them about the tomb. But now we find that she has made her way back to the garden. And so in verse 11, it says, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And while she's there, the risen Christ encounters her. He comes up to her. She thinks he is the gardener. It's one of these great misunderstandings of a sense of who is this in my midst? I cannot be Jesus. How could it be Jesus? Jesus is dead. And yet confronted by the reality, following the evidence, she then turns and sees Jesus there. She doesn't know it's him, but when he speaks her name and he says, Mary, she recognizes that this is the one who was her Savior. This was the one who had healed her. This was the same one who had called her out from the oppression of dark forces and invited her to follow him and into the light. And now he calls her name and she knows it is him. She races back, following the evidence, to tell everyone this most unbelievable story that you could imagine. And it's unbelievable, right? What does she say? Anyone want to venture a guess? What does she say to the disciples when she now gets back to where the disciples are? Jesus is alive! His body wasn't stolen. He's alive! It is such an unbelievable thing that she is saying, guess what? They don't believe it. That's right. It's impossible. You know, again, because we want to believe only those things that we know to be true. We don't want to be misled. We don't want to be led down the wrong path. We want to know for sure. And if we know, we will act. Mary has come into this confrontation following the evidence. Now she acts. And she runs back and tells him they don't buy it. But later that night in verse 19, when it was evening on that first day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples were locked for fear of the Jews. Now understand that they had just seen something horrendous this week. Yes, the man they were following, Jesus, had been arrested and tortured and crucified. They saw him buried. This morning they ran to the tomb because they heard something about it being open. They found it open. They found the body not there. They didn't know what to make of it. They heard these crazy words by that crazy woman, Mary. We thought she was sane, but maybe not. And they're fearful. Fearful because they don't know. You know, that's often how it is for us. We get afraid of those things that we don't know. We get afraid of those things that we can't understand. We get afraid of those situations that we cannot control, or we feel that the situation is too big for us. It causes us to be afraid. And we find that they are in fear, locked behind closed doors, fearing for the Jews who had taken Jesus and crucified him. And Jesus then comes, stands in their midst, and says, peace be with you. After he shows them his hands and his side, the disciples rejoice that they've seen the Lord. And this begins again, confronted with this reality, this new evidence that they couldn't believe would be true. They had never imagined it could possibly happen. And yet, confronted with the evidence now, they are willing to react. They are willing to act. They are going to rejoice because they have now seen that evidence which causes them to say, it is true. You know, we don't have the advantage of being in that room that night with those disciples. We don't have the advantage of being able to say, is this really still true? Could it really have happened this way? Or is this just someone's telling of a story that I'm being asked to buy it? But But there is so much evidence here as we look at it all around. We look at the evidence of what it means for us today. Do we still live in an empty tomb reality? And I'm going to suggest to you that we do. And the reason is because the tomb was empty. You know what? But sometimes people say, well, how do we know that? Maybe the tomb wasn't empty. Maybe Jesus was still in the tomb and this is just a made-up story. Well, let me tell you how we know that. We know this isn't just a made-up story. Because even those who wanted Jesus to remain in the tomb, the Romans, the Jews, and all those who had been his opponents during this time, would have wanted nothing more than to be able to say, yes, he is in the tomb. In fact, here, let's go open up the tomb. Let's go find the body. Let's bring it back out. This would have been the shortest movement in the history of mankind. Jesus is alive. Oh, no, he's not. Let's go look in the tomb. It didn't happen somewhere else. It happened right there in Jerusalem. It happened right there where Jesus was. It happened right where he was buried. If this was not a reality, it would have been easy to say. It would have been easy to squash this. It would have been easy to put it away. You and I, 2,000 years later, would have never heard of this little ruse that happened that one morning. But the tomb was empty. And no one could deny that. He wasn't stolen by his disciples. I mean, if you read the book of Matthew, you see that was the early cover. In fact, that was the cover even before they knew what had happened. We'll make the story up that his disciples came and stole his body away. We have evidence that cannot be true either. Think about it. How realistic is it to think that someone would steal a body, hide it somewhere else, and then suffer oppression and persecution and ultimately death? Because they kept saying that he was not stolen, but was truly alive. People will die, and they die all the time, for lies that they believe to be true. But no one is going to suffer, and no one is going to put their life on the line. No one is going to die for a lie they know to be a lie. Why would you do that? There's no reason for that. That is insanity. So there's evidence for us that not only was the tomb empty, of course it was, and not only was his body not stolen, because it makes no sense. And we can say this is not just a story that was made up. This is not just a story that was some sort of legend. Because if this was a story that was going to be made up, frankly, they would have done a better job with it. They would have found someone who was a trusted source for information. They would have found, you know, Walter Cronkite. I think he was alive then. But they would have found somebody that everyone could trust, right? If you're going to go with a stand, if you're going to go with something like this, you better get something that people are going to believe. But they don't. It's a group of women. No offense, gals. Oh, so you're saying this actually gives it more validity. Okay, let me tell you. 2,000 years ago, it didn't give it more validity. They were unreliable. They were considered unreliable witnesses. You couldn't even go to court and be and testify what you saw because you wouldn't have been believed, unfortunately, because that is how women were deemed. And yet this story bases its entirety on the testimony of the women who encountered Jesus in the garden that morning. If you were going to make up a story and try to pass it off as something that people ought to believe, you wouldn't start it that way. That would be the absolute worst way to start it. And yet, this is the way the story begins. Again, it reminds us that this, and I could go on. I could go on all day, and believe me, I'm not going to, but I could go on all day talking about all the reasons we have to believe that this story is not just a story, but is verifiably true. Even now, 2,000 years later, we can see it, and there's no other explanation for the events that transpire here except that Christ was raised. Peace be with you, he said to his disciples that day. Peace be with you, he says to his disciples this day. Friends, those are still the words that he speaks to us, this resurrected Jesus who has come to not only overcome death as a demonstration of some amazing power he has, but in his demonstration of this incredible love that he has for you and me, along with that power and with the hope that we too will rise one day. This becomes the foundation for how it is that we can be victorious in this life as well as in the next. You know, when we face that prognosis that our situation is terminal, it is still those words Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you," that ring true in our heart, aren't they? It is even in the midst of the dark, of the grief and the sadness of losing a soulmate or losing a child or losing a loved one that we continue to feel that sense of emptiness and our life being torn apart, but it is that peace that Jesus speaks over us. "Peace be with you" is still that which resonates for us. Even in the midst of all the bad news in the world that goes around us, all the stuff that we could say that we point at and say, "Look, the world is going to hell," and yes, in fact, it does seem to be going to hell, we can say that is in that moment too that we are called to rest in Him. "Peace be with you." Jesus speaks to you and me. He is not dead. He is alive. We have this hope in Jesus Christ. We're going to be singing a song, and that's going to be part of the refrain here in a few moments, because that is going to be our hope as we move forward as well. This is the reality braided in the evidence of what they saw, of what has transpired, of the reality that has come into this world. It's not just that Jesus said he would do it, it's that he did it. And we now have this hope because Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Friends, I don't know what you're facing today, but I do know this, that this is the answer ultimately for all of us, that Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. I'll say it one more time, just in case you want to repeat it with me, because maybe it's true for you today too, that Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hold on to that. That is the evidence that we have. That is the science that we can follow. That is the foundation that we can build our life on, place our trust in, allow Christ to be the center of our life, because Christ the Lord is risen today. I want to invite our worship team to come to the front, and as they do, let me pray over us as we prepare to go into this Easter day. Father, we do celebrate the fact that Christ the Lord, thank you, is risen today. Hallelujah. What a glorious thought, what a glorious truth, what a glorious foundation that you offer to us, God. Enable us to live in the midst of that reality, abiding in that peace that you now speak over us, and enable us to take that message with that assurance, with that boldness, with that hope to all the broken and the hurting and the hopeless who live around us. Father, enable this Easter Sunday to be the beginning for some to find a new sense of purpose, hope, and reason for living. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.